Good morning. Ask if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. The last time we were together, I started a little side series here as we're making our way through the highlights of the Old Testament. And started preaching last Sunday on the issue of authority, in particular human authority and the significance of it. And we looked at last time at a couple of points, 3 points in fact, of seven principles. I'm going to bring in a couple more to you this morning. Whole issue of correctly understanding and responding to human authority bears significance on almost every area of our life. Our relationship with God. If you don't understand authority, you're going to have a problem with God, because that is who God is. He possesses all authority. It all belongs to Him. You can have problems with people because somebody is going to be above you somewhere. And sometimes we want to go out and live in a shack somewhere and be a hermit because we have a problem with authority. But that's not the way life is supposed to work. It's supposed to be working together in a functioning attitude, respecting authority because we know it's been delegated from God. And that issue is a big issue. It's important in our job. It's important in our capacity to minister. If I don't understand authority, then what's going to happen to me? There's a lot of Christians out there who are lone rangers because, for no other reason, in my experience, than they are unable to submit to authority. They want to run their own show. And God has gifted me. God has called me. I don't disagree with that. But God has not called you away from the body of Christ. He's called you in the midst of the body of Christ to use your gifts, use your talents, use your experience, use your understanding. And in order to work, in order for that to work, you're going to have to understand authority. You want to be in authority, then you have to be under authority. You want to be a good leader, got to first be a good follower. And so we all got to learn how to do that. Last time we were together, I shared with you of the seven principles, three of them, and I want to go over them here real briefly because especially the first one is absolutely significant that we grasp it. First principle, by the way, I think it's in your bulletin and should be there. These notes. First principle of understanding and correctly responding to human authority is to understand that the appointment of human authority comes from God, period. All authority is from God. You show me someone in authority, I will show you someone who got that authority from God. God allowed them to be in that position, the bad and the good. You must accept it that way. A person who rubs you wrong, a person who does everything against what you think would do, if they're in authority, God put them there. A person does everything you want them to do, they're in authority, God put them there. You must accept that. We have to. Romans 13:1 is a classic example of the Scripture. It says, no authority, there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God, not by the vote of the populace. Not by, not because they ran a good campaign. Not because the boss liked them more than they liked you. They got the job, they got the place, they got the position because ultimately God put them there. It's from that perspective that we're able to deal correctly with authority. We think there's somehow authority outside the realm of God. Well, first of all, you've got a problem because now you've got a God who's not sovereign, and you've got a problem. You've got a God whose people are making end runs around him. He wakes up in the morning and says, oh my gosh, I didn't see that happening. I didn't see that coming. We need to switch gods. We need to find the one that's in charge. The one that is in charge is the one that we're following or trying to follow, and he is sovereign, which means nothing happens apart from him allowing it to happen. Even the bad stuff. Like I said, deal with it. It's just the way it is. The reason why bad stuff is in the world is because we've chosen it. So God is allowing us to pursue the end. And our choice does not negate his sovereignty. He's so sovereign that my choice doesn't change anything. It's absolutely going to go his way. And we can trust him in that. We need to submit to that system that he set up. So first one is appointment of human authority comes from God. Number two, although ordained by God, human authority does not have absolute rule. It's limited in scope. No human authority can tell me who to worship, how to worship. One of the reasons why we have a nation is because we had an authority across the pond over there that was trying to tell us how we're supposed to do things as far as worshiping God and other things. So our founding father says no, and we rebelled. A correct situation in which we were allowed, which there is allowance to rebel. There comes a time in which it is better, there's always a time in which it is better to honor God than honor men, but there comes a time in which you cannot do both. I cannot honor men and honor God at the same time, so if I have to choose, always go with God. Always go with God. Your boss, your leader, your pastor leads you against the directions of God. You need to go with God. You really do. No matter what the authority or the situation, circumstance is. But be very careful. We live in a civilized society. civilized society, even though we say it's not a Christian nation, I find it difficult to say we ever were a Christian nation. We were more Christian before in the past, but to say we were a Christian nation means that we were all Christians, and you can't prove that. But we are based upon Christian principles. We're graced upon the Ten Commandments. Our laws are, and for that reason, we're a civilized society. In that civilized society, the situation in which I will have to disobey God-ordained authority is going to be rare. If you find yourself on a regular basis disobeying authority and saying it's from God, you need to check yourself. Good chance you're following your natural tendencies, which is just to do your own thing, and labeling it with a religious label, but in fact you're actually just being a rebel. Nothing more, nothing less. You need to deal with that. Need to take care of that. It needs to be a serious issue of conscience, approached from a spirit of humility. And if you're not both of those things, then you don't have a right to rebel just because you don't like it. Which brings us to the next topic. Submission, the third point we made last time. Submission to authority is not based on respect for the person. It may be that the person in authority is not respectable. Just the facts of life. Not based upon respect for the person, but based upon the God-given office that they hold. Again, number one is very important, that we recognize there is no authority but from God. So if they're in authority, they have a God-given office. It's not just the pastors and spiritual leaders who are in a God-given office. All of them are, because all authority comes from God. It's delegated from Him. So they're in a God-given position, and we respect. They may not be a respectable person, but we respect them because of the position that they're in. There is no caveat we saw last time in the Scriptures that says, submit to human authority unless you don't like them, unless they tick you off, or unless you don't agree with their policies, right? And if I don't agree with their policies, then I have a free ticket out, right? Get out of jail free card. I don't have to submit to them anymore because I don't like them, and goodness knows I'm the end of all that's right, don't you know? I've got it all running around up here, and just ask me if you want to know what's right. Of course, I've got it all together, don't you know? That's the way we're acting. Well, I might as well say it. Not true. Submission is based upon the person's office, not necessarily the respectability of that individual. It's important that we grasp these things. Before we move on to the next two, we're going to be looking at two more. I said we're going to finish up today, and I lied, I guess, because I can't get through them all today because y'all listen so slowly that we're going to have to do that way. No, I just want to make sure that we cover it correctly and cover it thoroughly. And we were in Numbers chapter 16 last time. We're in Numbers chapter 12. Both cases we have an issue of people rising up against Moses and his authority. Moses is the least likely guy. I mean, he is not a guy who's taken his position over by power. He didn't want it. He asked God to send someone else, and yet God placed him in this position. Again, a perfect example of God-ordained authority, and yet he has these uprisings that are against him. We saw last time the sons of Korah, who are his relatives, right? They're Levites, and then Dathan and Abiram, who are from other tribes, but they're all Jews. They're all related, at least on a certain level. Here we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, chapter 12. Not only relatives, his brother and sister, they're going to rise above him. A couple reasons why they do this. First of all, Miriam's the oldest. Aaron's the second oldest. 4 or 5 years later comes Moses. He's the little boy in the basket who Miriam watched over, and there's a part of her that says, well, how can he be in charge when I watched him in a basket and I made sure that he was taken care of by the daughter of Pharaoh and that my mom was his nursemaid and all this kind of stuff? Who is he to tell me what to do? You know, kind of deal. So Miriam is having trouble with that, and Aaron is too, and they kind of get in cahoots together, and let's see what happens. Verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. So notice, they drum up a problem. Now, he's been married to this lady for a long time, as far as anyone knows. But now they're having a problem with him, supposedly because of this marriage, but actually the bottom line is what you read in verse 2. And they said, has not the Lord indeed spoken, has he only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? In other words, aren't we equal to Moses? Aren't we as smart as him? Aren't we as gifted as Moses? And by the way, the answer to those questions is probably yes. Maybe better. Moses can't even talk. I mean, he's got to ask his brother to speak on his behalf to Pharaoh. You know, I'm slow of speech, he says. Miriam, for crying out loud, she can sing. She points this huge song after they cross the Dead Sea with a tambourine, and she leads all the women of Israel. And she's incredibly gifted, an able person. She's a prophetess, the Scripture says. I mean, they both are, and Aaron is the high priest. Moses has no official position in the authority structure of Israel. He's just a prophet. Nonetheless, God's authority structure, he's the leader. sister and brother have a problem. Verse 3, now they've commented basically saying, who is this Moses? He's the younger brother to take this position. And notice the Holy Spirit comments on their comment, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. In other words, he's the last person in the world who would have usurped this position. They're making a mistake. He is not a guy who would have appointed himself, and back to the original thing, no one appoints themselves. God puts them in a place. Now we say, oh, well, he was hooking by crook. Listen, there is no hook and crook around the sovereignty of God. And I know there's crooked people, and I know they pull a lot of stuff, and I know that they're packing the ballot boxes and doing all this kind of stuff. But the bottom line is, guys, they don't get in unless God says yes. Like I said, deal with it. Deal with it. So, there was no vote for Moses. God just simply says, you're the guy. Moses even voted against himself. He's the most humble guy on the planet, least likely person to be accused of this, and yet here he is getting another accusation. Verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. Now, best I can tell, Moses knew none of this. They haven't had a conversation with Moses about this. They've only spoken to each other. It's verse 2, that was a conversation between themselves. They're in cahoots, but Moses has not been brought in on the conspiracy, if you will, that they're going to take him over. So before he ever gets a chance, it says, the Lord hears it there in verse 3, and the Lord heard it, verse 2, I'm sorry, and he calls them out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and calls Miriam and Aaron over in verse 6. It says, he says to them, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in visions, and I shall speak with him in dreams. And not so, he says, with my servant Moses. He's special. He is faithful in all of my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings. He beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? End of conversation, but not end of process. Verse 9. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous as white as snow. So you got to wonder, was she the ringleader of this? Don't know. Either way, the effect is there. Aaron turned, Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And then Aaron turns to Moses and said, oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, it says, whose flesh is eaten away, half away, when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, oh, God, heal her. I would have said, oh, Lord, heal her next week. Give her a week, you know. And actually, sort of, that's kind of what the Lord does. I mean, he does heal her immediately from the leprosy, but then she's put out of the camp for an entire week after this. We won't read the rest of the story. As punishment for her and Aaron's sin, she's put out of the camp, and it's a public disgrace to her because she went against the authority, the established authority that God had set up. So a very simple story, very important story, a highlight certainly of the Old Testament, but it basically says God has a problem with authority problems. God has a problem. He deals with people who have authority problems. You want to get in trouble with God? Rebel against authority. Watch what happens. Say, oh, well, I got in trouble by the authorities. Well, who are the authorities? People who have ability, who have authority given to them by God. They have that authority. You said you could drive 80 miles an hour because God told you so, and they gave you a $200 ticket. Oh, well, they gave me a ticket. No, who gave you a ticket? God did, friend. You broke the law that he established, that he put there. So don't write it off. Make sure you know exactly where it's coming from. So we've looked at these three issues, these three principles of authority, following human authority. Now we're ready for our fourth, and it's written there in your bulletin. Number four principle, as we gather from this story and from others about following authority and submitting to authority, human authority, is that rebellion comes, which is what they're doing here. Rebellion comes from prideful discontentment. Rebellion comes from prideful discontentment. Miriam and Aaron had it. I mean, they had. She was the leader of all the women. He was the high priest over all the tribe of Levi. He was the head, not Moses. He was. Now, Moses was the acting leader over all of it. He was the overseer over all of it. Nonetheless, they had the highest positions other than Moses. They had the highest positions they were. Were they content with their position? No. We want the next step. That's the attitude of rebellion. That's the attitude of rebellion against authority. It always is, the root of it is pride. Satan's original sin, by the way, was that of pride. I want you to consider a couple of things the Scripture says about Satan. First of all, it tells us where he came from, first of all. Notice what this says. Speaking to Satan in Ezekiel, God says this. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I placed you there, God says to him. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones. You had it all, man. You had it perfect. You had the highest thing, the highest position that a created being could have. Presence of God 100% of the time. You had it all. But what happened? He was prideful, wasn't he? And as a result, he was discontent. And so he decided to take the top seat, and that's exactly what it tells us over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. How you have fallen from heaven, it says, O Lucifer, son of the dawn. You said in your heart, I will ascend. That's the word, by the way, of rebellion. You want to know what rebellion says? I'm going to go better. I'm going to go higher. You got a position, I'm going to take it. That's rebellion. I will ascend, it says. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, it says, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Notice, it's all about I, right? I will, I will, I will, I will. That's the attitude of a rebel. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to prove that, and I'm going to show this, and I'm going to show who I am and what I am. It's called self-exaltation. The Scripture is very plain on that. It's a disease that you need a cure from quickly if you've got it. Matthew 23, Jesus speaking here, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's an axiom. An axiom of life, if you will. It's in the Scriptures. An axiom of God's universe, which you happen to be an occupant in. An axiom of his universe is if you exalt yourself, he will make sure that you don't stay in that position. Guaranteed. You want to be humbled? Exalt yourself. Anybody want to be humbled? We're going to get a line here at the end of the service, and the deacons are going to humble you. Anybody want to be humbled? You want to be publicly exonerated or publicly humiliated? Well, you want to be publicly humiliated? Exalt yourself. God will see to it. You're a child of God. You carry his name. And you act out of order, guess what he's going to do? He's going to make sure that you get what's coming to you. By the way, the axiom goes the other way, too. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I think we can say from this verse and others that God wants to promote his people. I mean, we're not a health and wealth preaching here, but I do believe that God wants to bless us. God wants to honor us. God wants to raise us to high positions. Why? So that you can have more and drive more and do more. No, so that you can bless more people. What a blessing it has been in our nation that men and women of God have been in the place of humility such that God has exalted them to high leadership positions. And I ask the same question, why do we not seem to have that much anymore? What's happening with Christians? Why isn't God see fit to exalt us anymore? And why is it that we seemingly have many people who are not Christians who are being put in high places? Is it not a judgment from God? Why are we no longer worthy to be exalted to these places? Could it be this? I think indeed it is. Because a lot of times the strongest voices that I hear in rebellion, some of the strongest voices in our nation today against our leadership, against our president, against those who are in office, against local offices, whatever, some of the strongest voices of rebellion are Christians. Some of the strongest rebellion, the language of rebellion, happens in our churches, in our Sunday school classes. Guys, it shouldn't be that way. That's wrong. It really is wrong. We should be setting the example of what it means to humble ourselves. We should be setting that example, but we're not doing it. We're not doing it. Man, this thing has got to... It just starts going... Shh. I keep bending. I keep thinking I'm going blind, but it's actually retreating from me. Oh, well, whatever it does, who cares? Remember the story of Joseph? He's a good example of this. He experienced both sides of this axiom. Young Joseph in the Old Testament, remember him? He exalted himself above his brothers. He did receive a... some messages from God in dreams. But being the cocky dude that he was, he went and shared them with his brothers. Not only that, he was not afraid to wear this full-length robe that his dad had made him that honored him as the favored son. He would wear it out in the fields with his brothers, and he would act as if he was their overseer. Remember the story? He was 17 at the time. They were in their 30s. They'd been shepherds all their life. You think they appreciated it? They did not appreciate it at all. He was a cocky little dude. I'm not saying he got what he deserved, but he certainly experienced this, the first axiom, didn't he? He exalted himself, and he was indeed humbled. He experienced the second half of it, too. He didn't go down to Egypt and say, you know what, I'm the favored son. I think, Potiphar, you should be bowing before me. And not only that, I'm a favored son. I'm a favored son of the chosen people of Israel. Everyone should bow. I'm smarter and better, by the way. He was smarter and better than them. He proved that, didn't he? Served Potiphar. He got demoted down to jail. He served the jailer. And then he got promoted, just like the Scripture says. He humbled himself, didn't he? He got over himself pretty quick. And he got promoted to the highest position, second highest position, in the most powerful nation of that day, Egypt. He experienced this. We need to get over ourselves. There is a way. I believe God wants to promote his people. I really do. But he has his way of doing it. And his way is very clear, as we read there, as we read here, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, they may exalt you whenever you ask him to. Is that what it says? Whenever you pray long enough, that he may exalt you. Is that what it says? At the beginning of the year when they're planning the budget. Is that what he says? What does he say? He says that he may exalt you at the proper time, which is when? It's his sovereign decision, when he thinks you're ready. He doesn't just think, he knows. He moves you up. He wants to do that. He wants to put his people in positions of authority. People who are humble. People who love the Lord. People who are interested in truly, not in promoting themselves, but in promoting the welfare of people in our nation. That's the reason why our nation has done so well. Because people like us have gotten into high positions. And we didn't just happen to get there. The sovereignty of God put us there. But God seemingly less and less is doing that. Why? Because I don't think we're waiting on him. That's just my opinion. We're not waiting on him. We're promoting ourselves. We fall into the trap of the world, and so God can't promote us. He's not doing it. Let me ask you this question. Are you humbly filling the place that God has given you at this time in your life? Humbly filling the place, whatever it is, that God has given you at this time in your life, diligent to please the Lord and be faithful in that place, bloom where you're planted. Or are you pridefully discontent? One or the other. I'm either humbly doing everything that I can in the position that God has called me to, not looking to go anywhere else, just simply trusting him, believing him, doing my best every single day, or I'm pridefully discontent. It's either or. Which is it for you? Pride asks the question, why am I not in charge? People are stupid. They're crazy. I'm smarter than them. I'm more able. I'm more capable. That's what pride says. Is that what you're saying? Pride says, where's the respect that I deserve? I have all this ability. I have all these degrees. I have all this experience. I have all this and that and that and that. That's pride speaking, not from God. As Miriam and her brother Aaron say to him, Moses, we're just as spiritual as you. We're just as smart as you. God has prophesied through us, has he not? What makes you different than us? Only one thing. God put him in that position. Let's review that again. Why was Moses in that position? Was he capable? No. Couldn't even talk. Was he have some kind of special gifts? No. Did he ask for the position? No. Did he run a better campaign than the other two? No. Why was he in that position? No other reason. God put him there. No bigger reason, no lesser reason than that. God had him in that position. No other reason. We have to accept that. God sovereignly places people in authority over us so that when we rebel against them, we rebel against the choices of God. That is prideful discontentment. Now our second point for this morning, which is number 5 in these principles, 7 principles of human authority. Number 5. Submission and respect for human authority is ultimately a private matter. Submission and respect for authority is ultimately a private matter. And the reason why I say this is because we're no better than who we are privately. Whoever you are with your wife and your kids is who you are. Whoever you are when you're privately alone with a couple of employees in the break room is who you are. Well, I'm not leading any open rebellion, but are you speaking rebelliously against those in authority on any level? Because here's what's happening with with Miriam and Aaron. They're by themselves. There's just two of them in cahoots. But there was a third party there that they didn't count on. What does it say? They spoke against Moses privately, and who heard? God did. See, that's the issue that we've got to deal with here. When is rebellion rebellion? As soon as God hears of it. Where might God hear you? Well, down in your heart. See, that's where rebellion starts. You don't deal with rebellion here, you're not going to be able to stop it out there. It's in a process, and maybe we should ask ourselves this question. At what step of the process of rebellion are we currently in against the authorities that God has placed over our lives? What step of the process? I hope you're not even at step one, but you may very well be. You may be somewhere on down the line of this process, and I want to give you these steps, if you will, this pattern of rebellion. Starts number one, it's true in the scriptures. We just read it here in chapter 12 of Numbers. It's true in every area of life. I've seen it many, many times. I've been a part of it, unfortunately, too many times. Problem with authority follows the same pattern almost every single time. Number one, it starts with discontentment, which came from pride. My pride says I'm smarter, I'm better, where's the respect that I deserve? And it leads to discontentment. That's the first start. Are you there? Every day I'm there. Every day I've got to fight that one. Every day I'm standing on the edge of the first step to make sure, and I don't want to cross over to that step because the next one happens after that. Number one, discontentment and pride. Number two comes finding something wrong. Finding fault. Notice what they found about Moses. He'd been married to this woman, as far as we know, for a while. They finally just one day said, hey, we don't like that. Was it because there really was an issue? If it was really an issue, they should have said something way back there. Why was it an issue today? Because of pride and discontentment. So they found something. That's what happened. So are you at that step with the person who's in authority over you? Now you're fault-finding? Problem-finding? Not a good place. So the next step is for certain also. Are you at this step? So you go from discontentment, which comes from pride. Number two, finding something wrong. Number three, finding someone who agrees with you. That's where it always goes. Are you there? So you've gotten ticked at them? And now you found something that you really are ticked at him because you see something that's wrong, because goodness knows there's not a single person like you who's perfect. That's the reason why you should be in their position, right? No, they're not perfect, so you are going to be able to find something wrong with them. Something that's inconsistent, something that's not right, something that you are probably better than them at. No doubt. No doubt. And so now you're going to find someone else who says, you know what, I've been thinking the same thing. What should we do about this? Which leads to the fourth point, which is what? Open rebellion. At what stage are you in? At what stage? Stop it where it begins. It begins privately. It's a private matter. It's a personal thing that happens in your heart. Stop it right there so that it gets no further. Now we're going to stop at those points right there because I think we've got enough to chew on, but I wanted to leave us this morning with some searching questions that ask us some direct questions about our personal relationship with and our personal position with those who are in authority. Just some questions that I want you to think about when you think about your boss, when you think about those in governmental leadership, when you think about your pastor, when you think about whoever may be in authority over you. Questions to ask. Here's a question. And this is maybe the most important one of them all. Does God have a right in your life to put you anywhere He wants in relation to other people? You got a right in your life to do that? And really, I'm not asking the question of whether He can put you over a bunch of people, because all of us think He can. Oh, yes, I'm wonderful. I can be over a bunch of people. You know, one of the people, people ask, Pastor Bill, are you prejudiced? I'm not prejudiced at all, except against a couple of types of people. One of the people I'm prejudiced against are people that want to be in leadership. I'm scared to death of those people. I really am. I never seen a person who absolutely had to be in leadership that actually it ever turned out well. They're always bad to put in leadership. In fact, if they say something like that, yeah, I really want to be in leadership, I always think, okay, check. He's not going to be in leadership. Because someone who wants to be does not really understand what leadership is. Because most people who understand leadership, they're like Moses saying, oh no, God, find somebody else. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want that kind of responsibility. I don't want that kind of responsibility before God. They take it very seriously. I don't want to be the pastor of this church. I don't mean that wrong. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm here. I love this. But I didn't want to be here. I was happy where I was. And before that, I wasn't a pastor at all, and I was happy at that. But God said, this is what I'm supposed to do, and so I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm happy at that. But listen, if somebody came to me and said, you know what, Bill, I'd just let you give up all the responsibility. I'll let you do that right now. No problems, you know, no issues. You know what I would say? Yes. Because the weight and the burden of responsibility of leadership is just that much. It's just they can't pay you enough for it. They really can't. And so respect those who are in leadership, because believe me, if they understand what it really is, it's pressure. So if God, but again, it's not the issue of the high leadership. You know, does God have permission to put you at the top? I'm sure he probably does. Does he have any permission to put you at the bottom, though? See, that's the real issue. You know, plan, hope for the best, but plan for the worst. Does he have your permission to put you at the bottom? Are you okay with that? Where you're the bottom rung, you're the lowest person, you're the servant of all. Can he do that? Maybe he won't. But let's start off. Does he have the permission from you to do that? Got to start there. Another question. Does the person over you have to be smarter than you? Because if they do, you've got a problem. You've got a pride problem. Does the person over you have to be more capable or more spiritual than you? Because if they do, you've got a pride problem. You've got a pride, you got a problem with God's sovereign choices. Because he puts people, the lowest people, in highest positions quite often. But least likely people. That was Moses. In the highest positions quite often. Is there, and maybe this is another way to think of it, is there certain criterion that that person has to meet before you will submit to them? They have to jump through certain hoops, certain checklists that has to happen for you to respect them. They got to be smarter than me, more capable than me, more able than me, more experienced than me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They have to meet a checklist for you to submit to them. Because let me just say this, according to the scriptures, they only have to meet one criterion for you to submit to them, according to the Bible. That is that they're in that place. God sovereignly placed them there. And you don't like it, and like I said, you need to get over it. You really do, because it's going to cause you a lot of problems. Cause you a lot of issues. We should be the best, Christians, we should be the best at following leadership. And we should be also, because of that, the best leaders. The best ones. The most likely to be thinking about the populace, everybody out there and all of their needs, and not about ours, and not about self-promotion. That's who we should be. And as the followers, we should be the best. We should be the least likely one. The boss should always know that we can be counted on. Oh no, he'll do his job. I know him. Oh no, he won't lie. He won't cheat. He, she won't steal from me. Because I know them. They're good people. And that should be who we are. Is it not true? Pride always looks for the respect that we deserve. Humility always looks for the respect that they deserve. Where are you? I ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning as we consider this whole issue of rebellion. Are we rebels? Every one of us in this room, we're rebels. Whether or not we give in to that rebellion, that's another question. We need to come to that issue of rebellion, that place where it starts, deep in our hearts, and we need to deal with it this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd help us to deal with that rebellion in us, that person that is difficult to get along with, who's over us, who we disagree with, who we think we're, and maybe we are smarter than them, more capable than them. God, help us to deal with our rebel hearts. Help us to know that person is in a position because you placed them there, and for no other reason. It may be that what we're seeing in them is something that we're learning, the wrong way maybe to do it. Maybe that's what we're learning, or maybe it's the right way. God, we ask you to deal with our rebel hearts so that we can be, first of all, good followers, and then secondly, good leaders. Thank you for speaking to us this morning, God. We love you. Thank you for your patience and kindness toward us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you please to stand with me this morning as we invite you to respond. Are you a rebel? Deal with your rebellion. Deal with it. Better for you to deal with it than for God to have to deal with it. You won't like the way He handles it. You won't like it. Our band's going to be leading us here in just a moment in song of invitation, inviting you to come and respond. I'll be standing here. I'd love to pray with you, speak with you. God is dealing with you something. Maybe it's something altogether different than the subject we're talking about this morning. That's fine. Altar's open for prayer. We just want to make sure that when God's people come together and God's touching their lives, and we're dealing with those issues. So let's do that this morning. As our band leads us, you come.